of John chapter 5. John chapter 5. John chapter 5. And I want you to look at verse 24. John chapter 5 and verse 24. Now, I want you to note here, the Word of God tells us in verse 24, verily, verily. Now, whenever Jesus says that, the word, the Greek word is amen. Amen. So we have the word amen. What does amen mean? It means of a truth. So he basically is saying here, truly, truly, you can count on this as absolute truth. And this is it, that he that heareth my words, verse 24, and believeth on him that sent me, hath what? Everlasting life. Now, it also tells us, and shall not come into condemnation, but shall be passed from death unto life. So what we find here is that Jesus makes a promise that if you believe on Him whom God the Father sent, you can be sure of this. You have everlasting life. That means life forever and ever and ever. And you shall not come into condemnation. You will not go to hell. Amen. Now let me say that again. He that believes on him, now listen to what he says. He that believes on him will not go to hell. Because you have passed from death to life. Now, it's been important that we have looked at this doctrine, or should we say teaching, of salvation. The scripture is very, very clear that we need to be saved. Saved from sin, saved from hell, saved from destruction. And the Bible tells us that when we have been saved, let me move this down a little bit, when we have been saved, that the Scripture tells us that there's all kinds of aspects of that. We have been dealing with that. We have looked at atonement. That means to be reconciled with God. God, when Jesus died on the cross, we became one with God. If we have been saved. Now, just because Christ died on the cross for your sins doesn't mean you're saved. You have to be saved. Now, the scripture also tells us that as a result of that, we have been redeemed. If we have accepted Jesus as our Savior, He has purchased us with His own blood. And that is redemption. See, that's a big theological word that sometimes we hear about. You know, I have a song I'd love to sing since I have been redeemed. We have the idea of redemption. There is justification. Justification is a legal declaration that when you have been saved, He declares you just as if you had never sinned. Now, there's two aspects to that. Number one, there is remission. Remission means that God takes away all your sins. Now, think about that. When a person has been justified, God takes away your past sins, your present sins, and your future sins so that you can be declared righteous. Now, that has the idea of imputation. Now, that's another deep theological word. Now, there's a reason I'm going through all these terms with you, because of the fact that you can go to many churches and you'll find out that sometimes the most regular people in church don't understand these terms. And to have imputed righteousness is to be to have God putting to our account the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That is imputation. All right? Of course, all of this can only happen if you have been converted. Conversion is to turn from your lost condition to a saved condition. Or as the Thessalonians were described in 1 Thessalonians 1, I believe verse 10, they turned from idols to serve the living God. That's conversion. There's two aspects of that conversion that we pointed out. First of all, it's repentance. Jesus said in Luke 13, except you repent, you're going to perish. And repentance is a change of mind regarding my sin, regarding my lost condition. But not only am I changing my mind about my lost condition, I am accepting by faith the person and the work of Jesus Christ. So we, by faith, accept that Jesus is God in the flesh and that He is the Son of God who, in His work, died on the cross for our sins. So we, by faith, accept Him. So that's why when we talk about repentance and faith, we could talk about repentant faith or faith repentance, because it's two sides of the same coin. And as a result of that, there's regeneration. Now, hear me now. Regeneration is just like you have a generator that gives life of electricity, that when a person gets converted, God puts life in them. Or, as the scripture says, you're born again. Just as a baby that is born has new life, salvation and regeneration, there's new life. And as a result of that, we have been adopted. We have been declared sons of God. We are in the family of God. All right, so those are terms. Now, I want to give you one more subject matter in this area of salvation this morning that certainly does not have any little significance. And it's what we would call the perseverance of the believer. The perseverance of the believer. When I was saved in what is called, and there's still a denomination today, called the Free Will Baptists. Now, I really got saved. But I was told that even though you're saved, that doesn't mean that you'll ultimately go to heaven when you die. And as a matter of fact, I remember sitting down with my preacher one time. I'm just a new Christian. And I said, let me get this right now. So let's say, for instance, I went into the store. I've accepted Jesus as my Savior. I go into the store and I decide in a moment of weakness to steal some bubble gum. And let's say I get the bubble gum and I run out of the store and I run across the street and a car hits me and kills me. Would I go to heaven? And you know what he told me? No, you wouldn't. So my initial response to that was, man, I'd just soon die right now. You know, make sure I'm going to go to heaven. You see, we have to address this issue. Okay, so if I am truly saved, will I persevere to the end and go to heaven when I die? Now, let's address this. First of all, notice first of all, and as we often do, I want to define what we mean by perseverance of the believer. So the definition of the perseverance of the believer. Now, if you notice, if you were to look that word perseverance up, you would see it literally means steadfastness and doing something despite difficulty. So you just, you know, you're persevering. You know, so let's say, for instance, I say to you, and let's say Gage and I decide we're going to arm wrestle. And so I put my arm down, and he sits across the table and puts his arm down, and we're doing this. And of course, so here he is. He's getting the best of me. But I persevere. I steadfast. I pull him back up. And that is perseverance. All right? Now, obviously, Gage would beat me arm wrestling. But it wouldn't be without some perseverance. Now, this is very important because to persevere as a Christian does not simply mean eternal security. Now, it includes that. How many are familiar with eternal security? All right? Now, to persevere does not just simply mean once saved, always saved. It really involves, it means that you will hold on and live the Christian life as a Christian throughout your life. It doesn't mean that you're going to heaven because you prayed a prayer. And therefore, you know, someone says, I prayed a prayer, and it doesn't really matter how I live, no matter what my attitude toward God and Jesus Christ is, I prayed the prayer and I'm on my way to heaven because I have been saved. So once saved, always saved has no regard to how I live. Well, perseverance in the Scripture teaches that if you have been truly, genuinely saved, you don't just simply say, well, I got this ticket to heaven. I will continue as a Christian until the day I die. All right? So if I have been biblically converted, repentance and faith, born again, justified, regenerated, adopted in God's family, I will persevere in my salvation until the day I die. Now, Henry Thiessen puts it this way, and I want to quote something he says. Regarding the perseverance of the believer, if properly understood, this is a very comforting doctrine, but it must not be abused or misinterpreted. The Scriptures teach that all who are by faith united in Christ, who have been justified by God's grace and regenerated by His Spirit, will never totally nor finally fall away from the state of grace, but certainly persevere therein to the end. Now, he does say this. This does not mean that everyone who professes to be saved is eternally saved. So someone said, well, I've been saved. Well, the doctrine of perseverance doesn't necessarily mean they're saved. And then he says, nor even does it mean that everyone who manifests certain gifts in Christian service is necessarily eternally saved. So in other words, he is saying just because a guy gets up and preaches a gospel message, or maybe lead someone to Jesus Christ, or somebody who shows some evidences of miracles, that does not necessarily mean he is saved. The doctrine of eternal security, Thiessen says, is applicable only to those who have a vital salvation experience. And concerning such, it affirms that they shall never totally nor finally fall away from the state of grace. This is not equivalent to saying that they shall never backslide, never fall into sin, or never fail to show forth the praises of Him who has called them out of the darkness into marvelous light. It merely means that they will never totally fall away from the state of grace into which they have been brought, nor fail to return from their backsliding in the end. So, it is a fascinating doctrine that we understand. Okay, so here we are talking about the perseverance of the saints. And so, you know, for instance, in my life, I told you I made a decision when I was 12 years old. I remember going to the Emmanuel Baptist Church. Before I'd gone to Emmanuel Baptist Church, two guys came to my friend's house and led me to Christ. And I prayed a prayer of salvation. I went to Emmanuel Baptist Church and got baptized. Then, at the age of 16, after a tragic accident, I accepted Jesus to be my Savior. Now, the point I want you to understand is that I didn't get saved again. The fact was, I was not even saved at the age of 12. I went through motions. I did what they wanted me to do. Pray a prayer. So I prayed a prayer. Now, I got saved the first time at the age of 16, not at the age of 12. And there's reasons why I could explain why that would be. But the point I'm making is that the Bible states that because I am saved, and because I got saved at the age of 16, I have persevered and lived the Christian life ever since, and will do so until the day I die. Now, that's quite a statement, isn't it? You say, well, you're being very braggadocious. You don't know what's going to happen. Well, in some ways, I don't know what's going to happen, but in another way, I know what's going to happen. And that brings me to my second main point. We've defined it. The second main point I want you to see is the biblical proof for this. So, does the Bible literally teach that once I have been saved, I will persevere and be living the Christian life until the day I die? Well, let's look at what the Scripture says. And I want you to see that there are four truths. I'm going to give you four main points with many, many verses. And again, because we are dealing with a theological subject, we've got to go to many, many verses. All right? And we'll try to be kind with you. So, but if you don't have a Bible, this could be very trying for you. So I want you to listen, but I want you to see some of these verses. The first reason why I can be sure that if I have been saved, I will persevere to the end is, number one, the purpose of God. The purpose of God. So what we find in the Scripture is that God has determined to save the believer in Christ, not only presently, hear me now, but ultimately. All right? Let me say that again. So God has determined to save the believer in Christ, not only presently, but ultimately. That's God's plan. Well, how do I know that? Well, turn with me to the book of Romans, chapter 8. Now, stay with me on this. Romans chapter 8. And I want you to see verse 35. And of course, the Apostle Paul writes these Romans, and he asks a question, verse 35. Who shall separate me from the love of Christ? All right? Now, the love of God is shed abroad in my heart. If I have been saved, who could ever separate me from Christ? Well, he tells us in verse 35, not tribulation or distress. You ever been distressed? Or persecution? Have you been pursued after because of your faith? Or famine, which is certainly trying to be in a famine? Or nakedness, to have everything taken away from you? Or peril? Or sword? And we're seeing verse 38, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. So the statement here is that, no, nothing's going to separate me. If I have really genuinely been saved. Now, if you look over to verse 29, let's go back a few verses. Now, the scripture tells us here about God, and he says, for whom he did foreknow. Look at verse 29 of Romans 8. He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. And look at verse 30. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also, what? Okay, you there? Called. And whom he called, them he also, what? Okay, so now we know we're dealing with a believer. He's been justified. And whom he justified, it says, them he also... What is glorification? Glorification is when we will receive a new body in heaven. So notice what God has just said. That if you have been justified, you will be glorified. All right? And, you know, John chapter 10. John chapter 10. Some of you know these verses. John chapter 10, but I want you to see these. John chapter 10. And I want you to note verse 27. John chapter 10, verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. So if we have been saved, the Lord is our shepherd. Okay? Verse 28. And I give unto them what? Eternal life, not temporary life, not just life for a year or 2 years or 5 years or 10 years or 50 years. It's eternal life. And they shall what? Never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my Father's hand. My Father which gave them me is what? Greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. So the Lord Jesus says, okay, if you have salvation, if you have, if you are his sheep, or as we have been describing, if you have been justified, if you have been regenerated, that you will never perish. Now, I won't go back and turn to John 5, verse 24 again, but can we just state it again? He hath given us everlasting life, and we shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. You say, wow, does God really mean that? Does God really purpose that? Could He change His mind about that? Well, we're told, and I'll turn you there, and I could just quote it, but Romans chapter 11, in verse 29, tells us that the gifts and calling of God are without what? Now, when we dealt with repentance, I tried to explain, I even said it earlier, but I just went right by it. What is repentance? It's a change of mind. So the Scripture tells us that God will never, after He's called you, change His mind. Isaiah 14:24 tells us, regarding the Lord of hosts, He says, "Surely, as I have thought, so shall it come to pass. As I have purposed, it shall stand." So the promises of God is this, that God has determined to save the believer not only presently, but ultimately. You know, when I went, we used to have shootouts here at our church, not in our congregation, but we would have what they call a shootout. We'd go to target practice and we would compete against one another, and we put the targets up there. Brother Shona Weiss's church many times set that up. And, you know, and I remember we'd have the skeet shoot. Anyone ever shoot skeets? That's a blast. Especially if you hit one. You know, that's a lot of fun. So those things are boom, boom, boom. You know, and I was always aiming at them, but I didn't always hit them. Now let me just tell you something. Whatever God aims at, He hits. And the Scripture makes it very clear that a person who is truly, genuinely saved, whom He justifies, He will glorify. So how do I know that I have the perseverance promised to me? Because whatever God started, He'll continue to the very end. There's a second reason why we know that this is true. Because, secondly, the living priesthood of Jesus Christ. The living priesthood of Jesus Christ. Now, where is Jesus right now? Anybody know? Right hand of the Father. There is one mediator between God and man. And that man is Jesus Christ. Interesting, He's called the man. He is the God-man. And there's that mediatorship. You know, I don't need to go to a priest. I can go right to Jesus Christ. Now, we're told, if you go to Romans chapter 5, verse 8, notice this. It tells us in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through Him. Into verse 10, we shall be saved. And the Scripture tells us here that the Lord Jesus Christ, when He died for our sins, He said, okay, you're going to be saved. Now, how do we know that? How can I be sure of that? Well, because Jesus Christ, as His priesthood, in His priesthood, is going to guarantee that. If you go over to the book of Hebrews chapter 7, Hebrews chapter 7, Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. Now, it tells us Well, look at verse 24. This man, speaking of Jesus, can we read this out loud together? Look at verse 24. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. So he's still up there as our priest. Now notice verse 25. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth and maketh intercession for us. So the scripture here is telling us that Jesus Christ in his eternal priesthood is going to save you to the uttermost. It's not a partial salvation. It's not an incomplete salvation. It's not a temporary salvation. It's an uttermost salvation. And because Jesus lives, he prays for us and he's always present to deliver us from eternal separation from God. You know, kind of like a watchful mother. You know, here's their little girl crossing the wanting to cross the street. A watchful mother is going to be watching the traffic. And if that little girl decides, well, I'm going to go, if she's within reach, she'll grab that little girl. Why? Because she doesn't want that little girl to perish. And the fact is, Jesus says, I will save you to the uttermost. I won't let anything keep you from being saved eternally. Why? Because he'll never leave us nor forsake us. And so as a result, the writer of Hebrews in Hebrews 13:6 says, I will not fear what man shall do to me. So how do I know that I have eternal life if I've really, truly been saved? I can say I'm going to heaven when I die because we found that God purposes it, and the living priesthood of Jesus Christ makes that happen. But there's a third reason. Thirdly, the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, if you go, please, back to John chapter 14. Now, John chapter 14. Now, we know when we have studied the person of the Holy Spirit that Jesus says, I'm going away. And when I go away, I will send another comforter to you. And he tells us that in John 14, verse 16, it says, John chapter 14, make sure I got my verse right, verse 16, I didn't think that, my Bible said, man, that's not what it says. I'm in the book of Acts, that's why. John chapter 14, verse 16, and it says, and I pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. Now, that is the Holy Spirit. How many know that? Okay, of course, that's very clear. So he's talking about the Spirit because in verse 17, he's the Spirit of truth. That he may abide with you for how long? Forever. I want you to think about that. If you have the Holy Spirit, he'll live in you forever. And he'll abide in you. And we know that that's true. If you go over to the book of Ephesians chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 1, it tells us in chapter 1 verse 13, Ephesians chapter 1 verse 13, speaking about trusting in Christ at the end of verse 12, who first trusted in Christ, verse 13, whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. So is this a saved person? Yes. And it says, in whom also after that you believed, you were what? Sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now that seal there is a mark. In other words, the Lord is going to identify you as his by giving you the Holy Spirit. interesting word, seal. You know what they would do in the old, in Bible times. They would literally, if they were delivering logs to you. I was, for instance, recently reading how that that logs were sent to Solomon. Well, if they were going to do that, they would identify it with some kind of a seal or some kind of a mark, so that when it came up the river, you knew that one was yours. So the Bible is telling us that if you have been saved, the Holy Spirit is your mark of ownership. He owns you. But notice verse 14. He is also the earnest of our inheritance. Now, an earnest is a down payment. That's an interesting word. Actually, I just learned this recently, that the word that is used for earnest there is in modern Greek, an engagement ring. So when you have an engagement ring, that what are you doing? You're saying, I promise to marry you. Now, obviously, in human analogies, break down, because sometimes those engagements don't follow through. But God says, I make a promise to you. It's a down payment, if you will, that you are going to, it says there in verse 14, that you will possess this earnest until when? Look at verse 14. Until the redemption of the purchased possession. Now that's speaking about when you die. Now, if you go over to chapter 4 of the book of Ephesians, look at verse 30. It tells us, now don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Ephesians 4, verse 30. Whereby you are sealed until when? The day of redemption. When is that? That's when you will eternally be in heaven. So the scripture here is making it very, very clear that the Holy Spirit has been given to you to guarantee that you will ultimately go to heaven. There's a fourth reason. Not only do we see that it's the purpose of God, biblically, not only do we see the living priesthood of Jesus Christ, number three, not only do we see the ministry of the Holy Spirit, but number four, we see it because of the ability of God to keep us. Is God able? Now, he may intend to do something, but is he able? Well, obviously, we would say, yeah, God is able. We sing that song as children. He's able. He's able. I know that he's able. But the scripture tells us that God is able to keep you from falling. And the Holy Spirit, I mean, we know that God will certainly give us this eternal life. And, you know, someone will say, well, you know, yeah, he'll never leave you, but you could leave him. You ever hear that? Wait a minute, who's doing the keeping here? Who's doing the keeping? It's God that does the keeping. And we find in the scripture that God will ultimately finish what he starts. Look over with me to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 1, and it tells us in verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you. Now, who is it that does that work in you? We're told in Philippians chapter 2 that it's God that works in you. So, he that hath begun a good work in you will do what? Perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So, the scripture here tells us that God will perform it. 2 Timothy 1:12. Notice there, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. And it tells us here, "For the which cause I also suffer these things," Paul says, "and I am not ashamed. Why? For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed to Him." He will do that. He is more than capable of keeping His promises. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. Can we look at this? Because it tells us that in verse 4, that God has given us an inheritance which is incorruptible and it's undefiled, and that fades not away. It's reserved in heaven for you. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. And then it says in verse 5, "Who are kept by who?" The power of God. "Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." Yeah, but what if I mess up? Look over to the book of Jude. And the very book of Jude, now there's only one chapter, in verse 24, and it tells us here, "Now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you spotless, faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy." So God is not going to let the true, genuine Christian fall away. And certainly, the Scripture makes it very, very clear that that's the case. You know, a person falls out of a window, and a person, maybe you're next to that window, and you see this person falling out, and they start going out, and you reach over and you grab them. Now you just saved their lives or their life. And you're holding on to them, but you lose your grip. And they're heavier than you thought. And you let go. And they fall to their death. Did you save them? No, you only initially saved them, but you didn't keep them from falling. The Bible promises that Jesus Christ, God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, will keep you from falling and to present you faultless. You know, John Wesley refers to the priesthood of Christ this way, and we sang that song this morning, and I asked that Brother Chuck would lead that song, "Arise, My Soul, Arise." And if you looked at that closely, Wesley said this: 5 bleeding wounds He bore, received on Calvary. They pour effectual prayers. They strongly plead for me. And what are they pleading? Forgive Him. Oh, forgive, they cry, nor let that sinner die. And the chorus says, "And for before the throne my surety stands, and our name is written on His hands." So the Scripture makes it very, very clear, I mean, without a shadow of a doubt, that if you have genuinely been saved, you're going to heaven when you die. But there's objections to that, right? You know, you try to argue with these people, and they'll bring you to these verses, and certainly we could go to many, many different verses, and we could see that, you know, someone said, "Yeah, but what about this?" And what about that? Now, I don't have time to go into any great depth on this, but I want to show you that there are those who would object to this doctrine that if I have been saved, I will ultimately continue to be saved until I die. Someone would object. Well, that gives you a license to sin. That means that if I'm saved, it doesn't matter how I lived, I can go to heaven. Well, that is an interesting thing. But the fact is, when we come to 2 Corinthians 5, chapter 5, verse 17, if any man be in Christ, he is what? Ah, okay. So now, see, regeneration. This is why regeneration. See, when someone says they got saved and there's no evidence of regeneration, any evidence of a child, you know, it's like saying, if you know, if a baby is born, there's going to be some evidences of being a child. They're going to cry and they're going to wet and they're going to want their way. And these are evidences of a child. Well, if a person has really been saved, there's going to be evidences that he or she is truly a Christian. Now, if you go over to the book of 1 John, let's go over there. 1 John, you're in Jude. Come back a few books here. John, 1 John chapter 2. And it tells us in verse 3. And hereby we do know that we know Him if we do what? See, people who are truly saved want to live for God. Someone said, well, I've been saved. Well, do you want to live for God? Not necessarily, but I'm going to heaven. That's not eternal security. A person like that needs to be saved. And verse 4, he that saith, I know him and keepeth not his commandments is a, what? A liar. They're lying. Maybe they're lying to themselves. Maybe they're lying to others. Remember chapter 3. Look at chapter 3. And 1 John, verse 6. Whosoever abideth in him does what? Ah. Now, do you remember us visiting this passage? Particularly verse 9. Because if you are like me, when I first read that verse, said that if anybody is abides in Christ, who's in Christ, they don't sin. I knew that wasn't true. Can I ask you an honest question? How many of you, since you've been saved, have sinned? Okay. And if you say you have no sin, you're a liar. It tells us in 1 John chapter 1. So what is this verse telling us? Now notice there in verse chapter 3, verse 9. Whosoever is born of God, now that's in the perfect tense. Now I don't know if you took any notes of that when I explained that some weeks ago. To be born of God is in the perfect tense. You said, what does that mean? Well, in the Greek language, perfect tense means there's something that happened in the past and is going to continue on. So what you're seeing there in verse 9, 1 John chapter 3, verse 9, that whosoever is born of God or saved, they have been saved at a time in their life, and it continues on, but then says, doth not commit sin. Well, wait a minute. What's the answer to that? Anybody remember? What does doth, what tense is that? It's in the present continual tense. Another way you could say that, whosoever is born of God doesn't make his lifestyle sinful. Why? For his seed, and this is the Holy Spirit again, his seed remaineth, that's in the present tense, in him. And he cannot, that's in the present sin, he can and pretend, cannot sin. In other words, a true believer doesn't take an attitude of, once saved, always saved, I'm going to heaven, doesn't matter how I live. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Absolutely not. God forbid, Romans 6:1 tells us. So we find here that that God is saying to us that if you have been truly saved, you have got the Holy Spirit in you. He's working in you. He's doing His work in you. And your attitude isn't, now I get to sin. And that's very important. You know, kind of like a man who gets married. What do you think, ladies, if your man, your husband, come to you and said, would it be okay if I ran around a little bit? And the question would be, why would you even ask such a question? No, if he really has love in his heart for his wife, he's not even thinking in that direction. Does that mean he's ever tempted? Never tempted? No, he might be tempted. And it doesn't necessarily mean he couldn't fall, like King David. But it does mean that his love for his wife would not even make him consider about living a life of licentiousness. So, you know, I remember Bob Jones Sr. He was the president, founder of Bob Jones University. He was a Methodist, by the way. And someone asked, Dr. Bob, can you lose your salvation? And you know what he answered? I never wanted to lose it. Why do I even entertain such a thought? See, God's love is shed abroad in your heart if you have been saved. And the last thing you want to do is to blaspheme Him and to treat Him like He is dirt. We're not talking about a list of rules. We're talking about love in your heart. Who puts that there? God puts that there. So someone says, well, it gives you a license to sin. No, it doesn't. And God certainly is against that. As a matter of fact, it's interesting. Thiessen says this. Let our opponents who inform us why it is that in regard to those who become true Christians, but who, as they allege, fall away, why doesn't God take them out of the world while they are in this same state? Now, think about that. Okay, so here God's purpose for you to not go to hell. Why would He allow you in His sovereignty, allow you to ultimately turn from Him? He could take you home. That's what Thiessen's saying. Surely no one, he says, will have the perversity to say that it was because he could not, or because he did not foresee their future apostasy. There is scarcely an error, Thiessen says, and he's quoting someone else here, more absurd than that which supposes that a sovereign God would permit his children to defeat his love and fall away. So, the fact is, it doesn't give you a license to sin. As fact, the fact is, God would just soon kill you than to let you ultimately turn from Him. Now let that sink in. And there are people who I have done funerals for, and I've had some come to me and said, do you think they committed the sin unto death? And the fact is, God will not ultimately let you go to hell. But He will not let you continue in sin. The second objection I want to address is this. Well, what about Bible characters like Saul and Judas? I mean, King Saul, man, he was God's chosen king. Or what about Judas, one of the 12? Well, let me just say to that, and I have to say these things briefly, that there is no evidence that they were ever truly saved. And the Bible repeatedly shows how men can give indications of being saved, but not really saved. And it's interesting because in John 13, verse 10, regarding Judas, ye are clean, but not all. So Jesus knew he was not a believer. He is called, according to John 6, verse 70, he is a devil. We're told in John 17, verse 12, he is called the son of perdition. And it's interesting, isn't it, that both Saul and Judas killed themselves. And it's fascinating to recognize that these verses, these men cannot by their example disprove what God clearly states. The third thing I want you to see, and again, we could do a certain extended study on this, but another objection is, well, what about all the warnings in the Bible? And there are warnings in the Bible that tell us that, you know, you better be careful because you could end up in hell. Now, there's different verses we could show you, but I want to show you one that was the biggest trouble to me as a new believer. And it's in the book of Hebrews, chapter 6. Hebrews, chapter 6. And in this passage of Scripture, you could look at this, say, here's a person who has been saved, and they are ultimately going to fall away. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4 says, it is impossible for those who were once enlightened, who have tasted of the heavenly gift, and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, apostatize. It's impossible. Now catch what's saying. Verse 4, it's impossible if they fall away to renew them again unto repentance. So, Arminian brethren are going to use that verse to show, well, here's somebody who's saved who ultimately apostatizes. Pastor Mike Harding, in writing on this, says in most of the cases, these expressions do apply to regenerate people. So there are saved people. You can say, well, that applies to them. But they singly or jointly, he says, also describe experiences which come short of genuine salvation. In other words, what you'll see here, if you were to go through each one of those things, there were people like Judas. There were people like Simon in Acts chapter 8 who basically came so close and they looked like they were ready to accept Christ and even made a profession, but ultimately were lost. Now, does that mean that they lost what they had? Well, I think that's a good question because if that is the case, then all the promises that we have seen in the Bible would have to be not true. And they came close to salvation, but they don't persevere to the end. This is none other, folks, than somebody who have really pursued salvation to the point where they were close, but they ultimately, legitimately, I say legitimately in choice, rejected Christ. 1 John chapter 2. I'm only going to show you a couple more verses. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 19. I think this explains these people. You got false teachers like this. You got people who in the Bible seem to be considered Christians. And also keep in mind that in the writing of the book of Hebrews, and that's why it'd be good for us to sometimes go through the book of Hebrews, because he is dealing with the fact of a church. Now, I could look at this church, and I could say, and I'm not going to have you raise your hand, but I could say, how many of you are saved? And let's say all of you raised your hand. That means you're going all going to heaven, right? Right? Not necessarily. Because somebody could say, I'm saved, but they're not saved. When the writer of the book of Hebrews is writing, he's dealing with a group of people that were making professions, but there were some that did not have a possession. Now, 1 John chapter 2, 19, I think, describes these people. Can we read this out loud together? They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might make manifest that they were not at all of us. When trials, this is where you get the parable of the sower, the trials of the storms and of the thorns and all of those things are coming after somebody. Because when you get saved, you can mark it down, there's going to be struggle. But when that happens, ultimately those who have never been saved will ultimately turn away. But those who have been saved will persevere to the end. One more verse, and I'm done. Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. And we're told in Matthew chapter 7, verse 22, many will say to me in that day, this is Jesus saying, because verse 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Not everybody that calls Jesus Lord is not saved, is what he's saying. Verse 22, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? These are preachers. They get behind pulpits. And they preach sometimes a bunch of nonsense, but sometimes they preach the word of God. And they'll say, Lord, have we not preached in your name? And in thy name cast out devils? These were exorcists. And in thy name done many wonderful works? These are miracle workers. And then, verse 23, will I profess unto them, I, what's the word? Never knew thee. He doesn't say, yeah, you were one of mine once, but no longer. You never were saved. And this is why, folks, that it's important that you understand genuine, true salvation. It's important that you understand that you must repent. And you must be saved. And the reason why so many people call themselves Christian and they live a lifestyle until the day they die in ungodliness and in wickedness with the false assurance that they're going to save because once saved, going to heaven because once saved, always saved. The fact is, they were never saved. Now, I am not their judge. Neither are you. But you'll know them how? By their fruits. In the perseverance of the believer, we must not misunderstand that. It does mean that a person who is truly, genuinely saved will not ultimately turn away. And we can praise God for that. How do I know I'm going to heaven? Because God, in His grace, saved me. Do I wish I had done better? You got that right. Have I ever messed up? Yeah, I have. But God, in His grace, has kept me, and He's kept many of you, from going ultimately to the point where you deny your faith. I went up to Kansas State University years ago. And I went because I was up there for some reason, I saw a sign, "Evangelist turns atheist. Come hear him speak." So I went up to Kansas State, big hall of people. And a guy up there said, "Yeah, I used to witness, I used to sing song." He said, "I wrote a song, Mary Had a Little Lamb," speaking about Jesus. I mean, Mary had this little lamb called Jesus. And I wrote all these songs, but now I deny Christ. I deny God. And I am an atheist. That guy was not saved. He never was saved. Because if he ever were saved, that makes the Word of God a liar. And we must judge our experiences by the Word of God. If you were to die right now, are you sure you're saved? I mean, has there been some evidence in your life that you've accepted Jesus to be your personal Savior? And you say, "Well, I hope I'm saved," but I'm not asking if you hope you're saved. Do you know you're saved? We're going to have an invitation song, and my wife's going to come to the piano, and she's going to play. And I'm going to ask you if you have been saved. I could have had you raise your hand. Some of you did raise your hand earlier. But the real question is, if you died right now, are you 100% sure you're going to heaven when you die? And we're going to give this invitation, and if you would like for somebody to help you, we'd love to show you in the Bible how you can be saved. And if you're really saved, man, you are in for the ride of your life. God will change you. Now, Lord, bless us now. Be with these dear folks. And as we have dealt with these many subjects of salvation, we know, Lord, that there is a tendency on our part to evaluate things by what we see. But, Lord, help us to always evaluate things by what we know in Your Word. And Father, if there's somebody that's saved or not sure they're saved, I pray that they would come to Christ. If there's someone here that knows of someone who claims to be saved, but there's no evidence of it, Lord, I just pray that You would help them to get on their knees for that individual and to pray with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength and to witness to that person. Lord, guide and direct us now, and we'll praise You for what You do. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, let's stand to our feet as the pianist plays. We won't have a long invitation if no one comes, but if God is dealing with you right now, you just come. The Lord would love to deal with you.